It is my privilege this evening to introduce two fine young Christian men as candidates for ordination as deacons of Lone Oak First Baptist Church. It's both exciting and necessary to the continued vitality of Lone Oak First Baptist Church that we continue to select young, qualified men to serve as our deacons. First, I want to introduce to you Tyler Parker. Tyler comes from a reputable Christian family that is well known in this community. He is married to Lauren, and they have two children, Presley, age 13, and Berkeley, age 10. Tyler has been a Christian for 24 years and a member of Lone Oak First Baptist Church 4 years. Since joining Lone Oak First Baptist Church, Tyler has been a teacher in children's ministry, and he serves on the Recreation Committee. Tyler says he has strived to be a faithful servant his entire life and looks forward to serving Lone Oak First Baptist Church in the new role of deacon. Next, I want to introduce to you Cullen Pope. Cullen also comes from a family that is well known in the community and in this church. He is married to Megan, and they have one son, Miles Everett Pope, who is 2 years old. Cullen actively serves in the ministry of Lone Oak First Baptist Church in the areas of the youth, upward sports, and the nursery. Cullen was dedicated as a baby here at Lone Oak First Baptist Church. Later, accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior when he was 10 years old, following an upward basketball award ceremony. He was later baptized when he was 25. Cullen is excited to serve Lone Oak First Baptist Church as a deacon, which he says has been so good to him and his family. These men were nominated by the church. They were determined to be qualified by the Deacon Screening Committee and subsequently were elected by the congregation. And it's now my pleasure to present Tyler Parker and Cullen Pope for ordination this evening. Finally, it's also my privilege to introduce to you one of our new deacons. Chris Farmer is a newly elected deacon here at Lone Oak. He's not being ordained this evening because he was previously ordained at a sister Baptist church and has agreed to continue his servanthood here at Lone Oak First Baptist Church for the next 3 years.
Tonight, I've been asked to give the charge to the deacon body. Gentlemen, it's an honor to stand before you tonight to give the charge to the deacon body, my fellow deacons. As I look out at you, I see men that I've served with, that I've lived alongside, that I've prayed with, that I've been mentored by, and I count it a privilege to be in this fellowship service with you tonight. As deacons, we're called to be servants of God. And I would like to read Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. But to summarize the first two verses in that chapter, the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint became that they were neglecting the daily distribution. So it's not right that the leaders and the ministers of the church should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And then verse 3 says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of service and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You see, the early church chose men who were of good report, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, to serve the needs of the body so that the word of God might continue to spread and to flourish. Tonight, I want to remind us of a few things that should mark our calling as deacons. First, we must humbly serve. Our service is not for personal gain, but for the glory of God. Just as Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, so are we called to take on the posture of humble servants, meeting needs, bearing burdens, and quietly strengthening the body of Christ. Second, we must lead by example. We're not just servants, but were also leaders. Leadership isn't in the church isn't about authority or position. It's about faithfulness and influence. We should be the first to step up, to serve, to teach, to support, and to sacrifice. Wherever God has given us talents and opportunities, we are called to use them in the building of His church. Third, we must strengthen and defend the church. See, the church is not a building. It's the people of God. It's the bride of Christ. And as deacons, we're called to love her, protect her, and labor to keep her unified and strong. Let us be intentional in strengthening and defending the church, Christ's bride, at all cost. Tonight, as we ordain Cullen and Tyler, let us not only welcome them, but also commit ourselves to walk with them. Let us mentor them, serve alongside them, pray for them, and lead them by example as they begin this journey of servant leadership. In all we do, let us resolve to serve humbly, lead faithfully, and strengthen the church to the glory of God. And deacons, may you remember that your calling is holy. Your service is sacred, and your reward is eternal. May the Lord bless your work and service at Lone Oak First Baptist Church and use it to exalt Christ, make disciples, and pass the torch. Thank you.
Those two great men, Sonny Smith is our outgoing chairman of deacons, and Jeff Garner is our incoming chairman of deacons. Sonny introduced our candidates. Jeff brought a charge to our deacons, and now I'll bring a charge to our candidates and to the church. We are in 1 Peter chapter 5 in our study of 1 Peter on Sunday nights. And they asked if we wanted to change the text for this evening because of this ordination service, but I don't think that we need to, because what Peter says happens to be exactly what we need to hear. What Peter says in the next passage is exactly what we need to hear. Now, if you just read the passage, you're going to think, well, I'm not sure, Brother Scott, that's wrong, but I'm not sure how you bring that to deacon candidates. For example, talking about an elect bride from Babylon or kissing one another in unity. That sounds a little different than what we should be telling our deacons to do. But bear with me, my friends, because God's word will preach to us tonight. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, Peter is closing his letter, and this is what he says. He says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love." Now, any of you that complain about me hugging you, I just want you to know, biblically, I scale back, all right? "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Let me just give you some information about this passage, and then I'm going to preach to you from the first part of this selection. He's closing out, giving a final greetings, and he extends that, reminding the church that we should embrace each other with an affection for not only the believer, but the unity that we represent. Not only is it an affection for your co-believers, for your brothers and sisters in the church, but it's also an affection for the representation of the church, which is often seen through our unity. We work up from 14 into 13, and there's two particular identifications there that have caused all sorts of debate. First, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends greetings to you." This has been debated. Is Mark talking about his wife? Peter, is Peter talking about his wife? We know that Peter would have been married. As a matter of fact, one of Jesus' very first miracles was healing Simon's mother-in-law of a fever. So we know from Scripture that Peter was married. And then the historical language of the Greek, what this was written in, it would have said, the bride sends her greetings to you. And so people have speculated, is Peter talking about his wife, or is he talking about the bride of Christ? They say from Babylon, Babylon throws in all sorts of speculation of who it is that Peter's talking about and where it is that Peter's talking about. There were three possibilities. Babylon in the north of Africa, which would have been south, that was a place that had been basically colonized by refugees from the Babylonian exile, but it most likely wasn't that place because there's no record historically of Peter having ever gone there. Or did it mean Babylon as in the actual place to the west where Israel was exiled? And there is no historical record of Peter having ever gone there, though there's plenty of evidence of Jewish presence there still. Most likely what Peter's referring to is he's talking about the church that is in Rome. The church that's in Rome would have been the same Babylon that is referenced in Revelation. Peter most likely had been in Rome or was with Rome or had Rome sending its greetings to all of the Christians that they were writing to, the missionaries were writing to. And so we can conclude that Peter was most likely saying, hey, your brothers and sisters that are in the church in Rome, they send their greetings to you and they say this faith that you have found to be so challenging, this faith that you have faced struggles for, stand firm in it. They were in the crucible in Rome, and they could say from experience, it's worth it to stand strong in the faith. He mentions also his son. Not only does the bride in Rome send her greetings, but also Mark, my son. Now, people say, did Peter have a son? Well, he had a wife, so we could conclude that he had a son. But do we know for sure that he had a son? We don't know. The more probable conclusion is that he's talking about Mark that traveled with everyone. Most people would say that the book of Mark was really Mark writing some of Peter's sermons. As he heard Peter preaching, Mark would just record the account. And it's most likely that Peter saw Mark as a spiritual son that he had mentored and poured into. We move back up to verse 12. And this is where I want us to focus tonight. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Exhorting means to explain. Declaring means to give testimony to the true grace of God, the true gospel of God. And the charge is to stand firm in it. Now, what I find particularly interesting, what I want to bring to our attention tonight, is who he mentions at the beginning of verse 12. He says Silvanus. That is the Latin form of Silas. We've encountered Silas before in the Scriptures. You know the name Silas, perhaps if you've studied the New Testament. Silas is all over the place. He's all over the place. And that's what I want to bring to your attention tonight, is to be like Silas, to serve like Silas. See, deacons, the definition that I give to a deacon is a peacemaker who's united in serving. Our body of deacons, these brothers here who sit without intimidating the pastor, they are peacemakers united in serving. Jeff shared with us the passage from Acts. He gave us a nice summation of the precedent that caused the orchestration of the institution of the deacon body. And then he talked about what they would do and how they would do it. And he talks about in Acts chapter 6 how those seven men of good report, good reputation, they were elected. They were called forth to serve a need. And what was the need that they served? They brought peace to the New Testament church. It was growing by leaps and bounds. There were thousands of people being added. But there was some dispute and there was some issue that had risen up. Because in the daily distribution of goods, foods, and other materials, you had two groups that were receiving very different treatment. You had the traditional Hebrew Jews, Jews who would have taught Hebrew, spoken in Hebrew, worshipped in a traditional Hebrew way, that were receiving preferential treatment. And then you had the Hellenistic Jewish widows. That would be the Jewish widows who had practiced the Greek culture or were more, not secular in their religion, but more oriented to the culture in their practice of daily life. Those women weren't receiving preferential treatment. As a matter of fact, they were being disregarded in the distribution of goods. And they were sending complaints into the apostles, to the preachers, saying, hey, we're not getting what we're supposed to be getting. And the preacher said, that sounds like a you problem. They did not quite say it that way. But they started investing so much time in providing for the needs of all that were in the church that they were suffering in their preparation, the practice of preaching the word. And they finally came to the conclusion, we don't know the time span, but eventually they came to the conclusion, it's not right for us to give up the one thing God's called us to, which is to preach the word of God to fill these needs. Now note, they didn't say that these needs were unimportant. They just said that these needs were not their primary calling. So they said, we need to elect some men. Those men were elected, they were called forth to be peacemakers primarily, to meet the need to restore peace to the congregation. And the way that they did that was by coming together. No one man could do it by himself. They were coming together to serve the church. Now, in that particular instance, they served the church by making sure that even the Hellenistic widows received their daily distribution. But we could read into this that they went on serving the church by meeting whatever need arose. And men, I want to tell you, as you come into this body, your job is to meet any need that arises. Any need that arises. The popular needs and the underlying needs. Your calling is to meet those needs. Deacons are peacemakers united in serving. The Greek word for a deacon is literally, it carries the image of someone that is so busy serving that they stir up dust as they go. They're moving from one task to the next task to the next task, and they're stirring up the dust as they go from place to place to place. That is what a deacon should look like. Deacons can be defined as peacemakers united in serving, but they can be described as people that are wherever they need to be, and they're there as quick as they can get there. Deaconship is about serving, doing whatever the Lord and His church needs to be done. H.B. Charles puts it beautifully, displaying a distinction between the role of a pastor and the role of the deacon in the local church. See, there's two ordained offices in the New Testament church, that of the pastor and that of the deacons. But those roles, though they're both ordained by God to lead the church, they don't function in the same way. H.B. Charles says it this way. Pastors are called to serve the church by leading, and deacons are called to lead the church by serving. Those are two very different things, but two important complementary roles. So where do we get to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12? This is where. The deacons are called to serve. The description of a deacon is to go about from place to place, serving with such vigor and such excitement, such anticipation, such faithfulness, that they're causing a stirring up of dust. And when I read about Silas, who's being noted here by Peter, I see a man who spent his whole life, though he wasn't called a deacon, I see him spending his whole life running from place to place to place, doing whatever needed to be done. Let me prove that to you by overviewing how we see Silas throughout the scriptures. There's a number of ways. Number one, we see Silas as a messenger and an advocate. Silas was sent, one of the first times that we encounter Silas, he was sent by the Jerusalem council to Antioch to communicate the decision that the council made. The problem was this. When the Gentiles started getting saved and coming into the Christian faith, the question was, do they need to be circumcised to be Christian? In other words, really what was being said is, can they come into this new fellowship of believers without first becoming Jews and then becoming Christians? And so this council got together and they started debating and talking. And ultimately they decided that entry into God's family is not based on works, but it's based on grace. It's based on God's decision. And this is an important, critical moment in the life of the church. Had they decided otherwise, we would be in the position the Jews were in Judaism, where we were trying to work our way to God. This is an important moment in the Christian faith, where it was definitively said by the apostles, entry into the family of God comes by grace and grace alone. Silas was one of those men in Acts chapter 15 that was tapped to carry that message forward. He was entrusted with the message. And he stood in the faith and he guarded the faith. He carried the faith. And men, let me tell you, part of your responsibility is that you are being entrusted with a message. There will be times when you have to communicate on behalf of the church. There will be times where you have to go into the homes and communicate on behalf of the pastors and the ministers. And you are charged, as I think we see Silas doing, to faithfully represent the Lord and to faithfully guard the word. We see Silas moving onward in other ways. We see him as a missionary companion. Silas partnered with Paul on the second missionary journey after Barnabas took Mark. Paul and Barnabas kind of get into a heated match as they're ramping up for their second missionary journey. They had started off with Mark, the same Mark that was mentioned in the latter verse 14. But Mark wasn't up for the missionary journey at first. He thought that he was, and so he embarked with Paul and Barnabas, but it didn't take long, and he decided, I'm going to go back to my mama's house. It's far more comfortable there than it is out here on the mission field. So when they're ramping up for that second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas start deciding, who are we going to bring along with us? And Barnabas is like, well, I think Mark probably has figured it out by now. And Paul says, you're kidding me. You want to take that kid? He abandoned us. So scripture doesn't necessarily say it this way, but I like to think that Paul and Barnabas just punched each other until they were tired. And then they went their ways. When they went their ways, Barnabas took Mark and Paul took Silas. Silas was a missionary companion. He was with Paul through the thick and the thin. He was there with Paul when Paul was being heralded as a divine voice. He was with Paul when Paul needed to be drug out of cities by his bloodied shirt. He was with Paul when Paul was being arrested. What we saw about Silas is that when Silas made a commitment, he stuck to it no matter where that commitment took him. And brothers, I want to tell you that if you're going to be faithful in the task, you have to understand that just as the ministers are called to be faithful to the call of God to the very end, so are the deacons. This is not a calling that expires after a particular term. This is a calling that extends until Jesus Christ returns and says, well done. We must press on faithfully as companions in the missionary work. We see thirdly that Silas was a disciple maker. Silas helped plant and strengthen churches in Corinth and Thessalonica. He was one of the co-senders of the letters 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Silas was the one who accompanied Paul on the missionary journey, and he wasn't a passive bystander or spectator, but he was a participant in the gospel ministry. Not only that, but he was a corporate disciple maker, but he was an individual disciple maker. Right after the launch of the second missionary journey in the book of Acts, we see Paul and Silas go to a place called Lystra, and there they find a young man named Timothy. They took Timothy, who had always been regarded as a faithful, devoted young man. They took him under their arms and they began to shepherd him. Now, we historically give Paul credit for mentoring and discipling Timothy, but make no mistake about it that Silas was there every step of the way. Silas was investing in Timothy too. Silas was living out his faith. Silas was sacrificing to demonstrate to this young man what it means to be faithful in the work of the Lord. And friends, I want to tell you that becoming a deacon doesn't give you a right to sit back on your hands and say, I've made it. Becoming a deacon is a charge to get intentionally involved with disciple making. There's a truth about being a deacon, and that is that our church will never outpace you in serving and disciple making. The church will never outpace the men that have been ordained to lead the church. And one of the ways that you can lead by serving is by making disciples, investing in the lives of the next generation, passing the torch well. These men have already been charged to lead you and to pass the torch to you, but you are being challenged tonight as you accept this calling. You are, charged to join this group as we seek to pass the torch to the next generation by making disciples. Silas, he was a messenger, he was an advocate, he was a missionary companion, he was a disciple maker, but that wasn't all that he was. He was also a trusted colleague. He assisted Peter in composing and carrying 1 Peter. And in that, he embodied discretion, loyalty, and skill. The reason that Peter mentions him in these last verses is he's saying this. He's saying, Silas was the one that I gave this letter to, and I asked him to polish it up and to make it right so that you could understand what I meant to say. You see, Peter was a fisherman, and he probably wasn't that well educated. He was called, he was chosen, he was committed, but he didn't have all of the skills to compose a letter the way that it needed to be composed. Silas, on the other hand, was a Roman citizen. We don't have a lot of background information on what he did before he joined Paul or before he was commissioned by the council, but what we do know is that a Roman citizen would have been entitled to a much better education than a Hebrew fisherman. Silas was the one, watch this, Silas was the one that Peter did one of two things. He either told Silas everything that he wanted in the letter and said, you got it, go write it down. Or he wrote it in his own way and then said, can you polish this to make it the best that it can be? And do you know what Silas did? Silas did the job without ever asking for credit. There's every word that we've read, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write, but he used Silas as the tool to make it readable. And Silas could have written himself into the story. He could have given himself credit. He could have put his name on it if he wanted to, but that wasn't his call. His call was to be a trusted colleague, to be a trusted brother. And so he wrote without ever seeking recognition as a contributor, because he understood that his calling was not to become famous. His calling was to be faithful. Silas is all over the place. He's being commissioned by the Jerusalem council to take the decision of the council back to Antioch. He's joined with Paul as a missionary on the second journey. He's making disciples everywhere that he goes. When he's not making disciples, he's sitting in jail making disciples. After he's making disciples and on a missionary journey and delivering letters, he's also sitting down to listen to Peter just talk at length about what he wants to say to these churches, and he's recording all of that, and he's editing all of that, and he's preparing all of that. And it demonstrates an incredible character trait of Silas that we don't need to miss. Because brothers, this is one of the places of calling that you'll have to live the most. And it is this. It's a calling to be content in the background. It's a calling to be content in the background. Ever since Silas was tapped to take the council's decision from Jerusalem to Antioch, he's all over the place. As you read through Acts, you'll see his name is here, is here, is here. If you read through the pastoral epistles, through Peter, you see his name is here, you see his name is here. As you read Paul's writing, he's here, he's here, he's here. But he's rarely touted as this prime example of a missionary. He's always in the background. And he's content with that. To Silas, it wasn't about recognition, it was about faithfulness. He never tried to fight his way out of the second seat, but understood that there was a great value in his contentment in the role the Lord had entrusted to him. Brothers, candidates, there are many times in the years to come that what you do will bring recognition to the pastor and not to yourself. There are many times that what you do and how you do it will bring recognition to the ministers or to the local church and not to you. And every time that you do anything, you will be doing so as representatives of Jesus Christ. And so I tell you, as you walk into this night and as we move forward in your ordination, you need to hold on to this one. If you want to be faithful as a deacon, you must set yourselves to be content in the background. John said it best in John chapter 3 when he was talking to his disciples and Jesus' disciples about Jesus baptizing more people to him. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. If we ever lose sight, church, this goes for all of us. If we ever lose sight that what we do is for him and him alone, then we'll lose sight of everything. We must hold without wavering, without hesitation, to the statement John said, he must increase and I must decrease. And we must be content. If the Lord give us the blessing that he's given us to be in his ministry and his kingdom for his glory, we must be content with the background. Without that, we'll find ourselves frustrated, wondering where we went wrong and what's not going right. But if we can focus on bringing glory to the Lord, honor to his throne, and faithfulness to his church, then we are in a place where we are doing exactly what he's called us to do in the exact way he's called us to do it. So tonight, you're being ordained to join a line of servant leaders. Like Silas, your ministry will not always be public, but it will always be essential. You are called to be peacemakers united in serving, quick to meet needs and willing to bear the weight of others so that the word of God may go forth unhindered. If you do this, your ministry will echo Silas's, a ministry that makes no headlines but moves heaven and strengthens the church. And we invite you into this. At this moment, we're going to have a time of laying on of hands. And what we're going to do is I'm going to invite our candidates and their wife to come forward. Colin, Tyler, if you guys would come. Lauren and Megan, you come with them. During this laying on of hands, there's going to be two parts to this. The first part is we're going to have the candidates sit and we'll have your wife standing behind you. And there are a number of select men that are going to line up to pray over you. They're going to come one by one to lay hands on you, to speak a word to you and say a brief prayer over you. And then after that, we're going to invite Chris and Kathy Farmer, who are also our new deacons but not being ordained. We're going to invite them to come forward, and all of our deacons are going to surround the three couples, and we're going to lay hands and pray over them to conclude the evening. So at this time, if you're one of the men that's been selected to come across, or one of our ministers, I want to invite you to begin lining up, and we'll work our way this direction across the two candidates. And once you come across, if you have not signed the ordination certificates, after you've prayed for the candidates, you can step over there and sign the certificate. Any other ordained men, if you have not signed the certificate, you can sign the certificate before you leave. We'll leave them out there for just a moment. So during this time, I would invite you, church, as you observe this special time of laying on of hands, would you sit mindfully and prayerfully as these men and their wives experience this special moment.